Okay. Now, the last time, which was several weeks ago, we ended the class. You know, these things are as clear as day to me. They're probably not to you because you've had intervening times. But I don't know if you remember this, but there was a question that came out, and it had to do with sort of this sibling rivalry that sometimes comes up, or argument about I had this first, or things that come up just on a sort of daily basis. I think it can also extend into marriage. You know, the things that come up that cause friction and so forth. And you know, of course, the Bible speaks to that. James chapter 4 says, where do quarrels come from? Where do they begin? And, of course, they begin in the heart. And these things generally reveal they're revelatory for not so much for that other person, but for me and what's going on in my heart. And so that sort of prompted me. This was something I wanted us to look at in terms of teaching our children. And we're making a little bit of a turn in our class here. We talked about discipline. We talked about the rod. You can kind of see the pattern we've been on. But we want to begin to think about, okay, well, what is the instruction? What are the things that we want to teach our children? And we're not going to be able to cover the whole waterfront, obviously, but we want to start with this idea of how to think about others, how to deal with others, not simply in conflict, but in a positive way. The scriptures say, Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, it's also true that foolishness is bound up in the hearts of adults, but you can see it readily in children. And in the Proverbs, the foolishness is not a silliness. Foolishness in the Proverbs has a moral basis. It's moral foolishness, and it really is that. What sin has done is it's turned us in upon ourselves. So there's an inner moral foolishness that is there, and so part of our task as parents is to teach and lead into these new paths that are unfamiliar. And really, in a sense, sort of unwanted, because we all want our way. We want things to go well for us. That's our number one priority in life, really. And so this is a new path. And a word about that. Sometimes people say, "Well, my children are not able to do this from the heart because they're not yet Christians." There's some truth to that, but at the same time, what we want to try to do, I think, as parents, is to sort of carve out this path for them that the Lord, by His grace, can turn into a thoroughfare, if you think about it. So it's a path. Okay, here's the right way. Walk ye in it. You know, that's our teaching. Then the Lord, by His grace, widens that path, supernatural grace, regenerating grace, and it becomes a thoroughfare. And they become useful citizens of God's kingdom and God's world. So that's kind of our task, is to try to carve out the path for them. And a couple of places we want to look, you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This is a very familiar passage, I'm sure. Look that this theme runs throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New. And in Matthew 7, of course, this is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 12 is what's often called the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That what God is saying here, what Jesus is teaching here, is that this is the essence of the law and the prophets. How we think and regard other people. You remember that in the Ten Commandments, it's love for God and it's love for neighbor. And what Jesus is teaching here is that the essence, really, of the second table of the law is whatever you wish that others would do for you, as being a selfish person, you do that for others. Okay? So you think of them, you regard them, really before you regard yourself, which is, again, impossible apart from the grace of God. But it's the path that we want. And I think Paul actually enlarges this with a very much a New Testament gospel application in the life of Christ. So we look at Philippians chapter 2. It's not like the golden rule in the Sermon on the Mount is the Old Testament and Philippians chapter 2 is the New Testament, but what Paul is doing, I think, in Philippians is showing us the golden rule in a bright display, a bright coloring. Why? Because he's specifically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about this was Christ's mindset when he came into the world. In other words, he lived this golden rule, we might say. And so the motive is enlarged by Christ, by the life of Christ. And so when Paul is writing here in Philippians chapter 2, and this is a passage we've spent some time with several months ago, but so verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. I think what Paul is saying here, if you're a Christian, okay, this is what the Lord has done for you. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Did you get the picture there? This fullness, this unity that Paul is calling this Philippian church. 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, that is that natural self-orientation that is bound up in the heart of a child, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's that impossibility again, considering others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I think this is a primary teaching moment, not just moment, but moments as we teach our children. Yeah, because it's very foreign. It's very foreign to them, naturally. Naturally think myself. This is what I want. I want this toy, that toy. And these rivalries that can come up that are sort of, you think of that, they're sort of justice, right? Who's just? Who's right? Who had it first? That sort of thing. And really, that's kind of missing the point. We don't want injustice in our homes, right? I mean, you know, we're going to discipline injustice. But that's not really the main thing that we want to be teaching our kids. We don't want to just teach them justice. We want to teach them mercy. We want to teach them love. We want to teach them how to think about the other person. We want to help them to see what is in their own hearts. That really is the goal. What do you want here? What's important to you here? You see, questions that can kind of get at their hearts. And so that what Paul, I think, is doing. And then he goes on. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is Christ. This was and is Christ's mind. This is his motive. This is his way of operating, so to speak. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. You think about, we mentioned a while ago, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The sort of the emblem or the picture of foolishness in the Old Testament, remember, is Nabal. And his name actually means fool. So he's like, wouldn't you love that? You know, you got your picture up on the wall, you know, fool. That's your legacy for the world. Well, how did Nabal's foolishness? He was a grasper. He was a grasping fool. He wanted stuff for himself. And so, you know, when the Lord did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, he didn't hold on to it. His hands, we might say, were freely giving up his rights, so to speak, as God, right? And that mindset is foreign to us, as fallen people. But it's that path that we want to try to teach our kids. We want to try to flesh that out a little bit as we go. But I wanted to get sort of the theological basis. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The sort of downward path. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think of it in kind of stair steps. It was God. He did not grasp his rights as God, but humbled himself, made himself nothing, obedient unto death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the sort of J curve that we talked about is this idea of Jesus giving himself for others. There was an others orientation, okay? And that's I think one of the primary things really that we want to teach our children. And again, it will be foreign to them, and yet it's God's way. That the way down is up. You know what I'm saying? Humility, mercy, desiring the good of my brother, desiring the good of my sister, and helping them to sort of think through what's going on inside of me. Two questions that I think are kind of fundamental. One of them is negative, the other is positive. One is, how are my actions, speech, etc., affecting others? Had an illustration of this. One of our doctor trips a few weeks ago, we were in this immediate care place. It was actually Sunday morning, and Becky's back in the doctor. I'm, you know, in the corner, away from everyone. And there are two or three other people that are there in the waiting room, various states of misery and forlornness, you know, how it is in a doctor's office. And so the door opens, and a little girl with her mom comes out. They had been in to see the doctor. And the little girl, she was probably, I don't know, maybe four, maybe four or five, something like that. And she had on these rain boots, you know, these galoshes. And so when she came in, she was clumping like that, you know, and was making a noise. And we're all sitting there going, oh, please, you know. And so I kind of caught the eye of the mom just a little bit. It was obviously everybody was looking. And she kind of had this little smile that sort of said, isn't she cute, you know, like that. And I was thinking, not today, you know, this is not cute today, you know, but that was an opportunity. And I'm not, you know, railing on the mom here, but those kinds of opportunities come up that are can be spontaneous, but also can be prepared for. In other words, to be saying, now we're going to be going into a doctor's office here. People are not going to be feeling very well. How can we make their time here easier? You know, and sort of talk through that. What is the, there are things that we don't want to do, right? But there are also things that we may be able to do to help them. So there's a negative. You don't want to be a bother, okay? You don't want to hurt people, okay? You don't want to make people uncomfortable, okay? You want to be, have that orientation toward others. And then positively, okay, how can I be a blessing? What might I do in this situation that's coming up that might be helpful? You know, in the doctor's office, that probably, but it may be, you know, you're having a dinner, you know, where there are lots of people around and enlisting my children to be help. Can you observe when someone needs something, you know, and learn to sort of be a waiter, so to speak, if you have people in your home. There are all sorts of opportunities where these lessons can be taught. So negatively, okay, how are my actions and my speech maybe affecting people negatively? And then positively, how can I be a blessing? Okay, and again, all sorts of situations. There's church, there's weddings, someone new comes into the, you know, into the body, or, you know, you're at church and somebody new comes in. And that's an opportunity, you see, to teach our children. How can you be a blessing to this person? How might they be feeling when they come into a new place? And how can you be, you know, a help to them, a blessing? And it's helping them to kind of get out of themselves and to begin to think, oh, there's a big world out there, lots of people and who are needy, okay? They're needy. How can we be a help to them? How can we be a blessing to them? So it's just it's sort of the application of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them. How would you feel going into a new place? And can we, you know, help them think that way? And then pointing them to Christ at the same time, where we're talking about what's going on in the heart. This is what Jesus Christ, do you know what Jesus Christ did for you? He left his home in glory, where everything was just bright and rosy. And he left it to out of a concern for you as a sinner. That's what he did for you. And so he's telling us, have this mind. This is the way we think. This is the way God's people think. And then this is the way they act, you know, in these public situations. I just jotted down a few things. And by the way, much of this comes in that first title up there, which I want to again recommend to you, Purposeful and Persistent Parenting, John Cindy Rockwett. It's a great book that has many of these things in it. But I thought about, visits, new people, playing with your friends. You know, you don't always have to play what you want to play, right? You can play what they want to play. What do they want to play? What do they want to do? Okay, and toys. Well, I had it first. Well, is that the main thing? Maybe you could let them play with it for a little while, and but thinking in that church, weddings, those are kind of special circumstances, you know, to kind of prepare. Okay, what's it going to be like? Where are we going to go? Funerals. It's great to take kids to funerals. I mean, that's death is a part of life, and a great time for them to be thinking about, okay, others and how they're responding to things and how they're thinking about things. You know, we're talking to them beforehand to try to carve these paths out, you see, of thinking about others. In a public place, you go to the store, and, you know, of course, the temptation is there's a bunch of things there on the shelves, and what do their kids want to do? They want to grab them, you know. So you're thinking, well, you know, these things don't belong to us, and, you know, we can look, but don't touch, right? And because we don't want, you know, again, we're thinking about others. It's not so much just this is what I have to do, but I'm trying to build in them a consideration, you know, of others. Could be something as simple as in a public building, running in a building, you know. And you say, well, you know, kids will be kids. Yeah, but a lot will be running around the corner, and they come upon some elderly person, you know, that's walking like this, and you know, it frightens them. So it, you know, plus they can get hurt. You know, we don't want that. But just things like that, little things from day to day experience that they're going to run into to sort of build in this heart notion, really, that the world does not revolve around me. There are others who are out here in various states that I certainly don't want to be a hindrance to them. I don't want to be a hurt to them. And then how can I be a blessing to them? How can I be a help to them? So it's both negative and positive, this others orientation. What do you think? What are some other kinds of situations maybe that sometimes come up that we can help our kids think about? And you know, just it's one of the things that that John and Cindy point out is sort of the proactive part of this, where okay, we're about to go into this situation. Now that takes time. You know, you're busy, you're getting ready and all of that. But to take a few minutes to sit down, okay, here's what's coming. Because they don't, you know, they don't experience all these things the way we do. They don't have that kind of experience. And we want to be, you know, gentle with them. We want to, you know, we don't want to have to reprimand them in public, right? So a little bit of beforehand, in preparation. And then it might be, remember what we talked about? You know? And so, but a little, you know, beforehand can really help. Yeah.
I think it's also a good idea for mom and dad to spend time just periodically praying that they would see the struggles of each of their children, you know, because one may be intimidated by people and they need more help, or one may be insensitive, and just to kind of be aware of what kind of help. And also, just because I was thinking when you're talking about that, because I taught middle schoolers, I mean, I really love that age, but I did, you know, over time you just see that they have their own set of struggles, you know, and each age does. But, you know, like the middle schooler, it's hard, it's just almost physiologically difficult for them to put themselves in someone else's shoes, because you're trying to figure out who you are, how do I fit into this world, you know, it's, there's just a lot going on. And the tendency, even in that age, is to get your feelings hurt because you assume that the other person had ill will. You know, it's just, but, you know, to be asking the questions, you know, maybe, or, you know, could there be something going on? Could they be afraid? Could they be unsure? Could, you know, to sort of, how can you encourage them, you know, to, you know, those questions of, you know, why are you believing this about the other person and yourself? And, you know, and I think, actually, while all this is going on, we need to sympathize with their weaknesses, too. You know, with them, just the way the Lord does with us.
Mm-hmm.
To hear them out, and then, you know, any lies that they're telling themselves to kind of help them with it, transform them to the truth.
Yeah, and that's a great point, particularly about the, you know, the variety in children. As I look back, I'm not sure we did a great job with that all the time of, you know, the principles are the same. You know, the principles of child raising are the same. But the application of those might vary with different children. So, and to be sympathetic, to seek to understand them, not to make excuses for them, but to seek to understand them. And what, you know, what are the buttons that are being pushed here, you know, in this child? And it does. It requires a lot of prayer and, you know, a husband and wife getting together and sitting down and thinking through, you know, some of these things. Thinking through, again, if you have multiple children, thinking through each one and how we're going to do this with them. And there may be a sort of recurring problem with a particular child, and you know, so you want to be proactive there as well, and in seeking advice, you know, advice to those who've gone before can be very helpful too, right?
How much of our own struggles with this particular chapter 2 of Philippians, how much of that should we share of our own struggles with our children?
I think it's, you know, again, depending on the age and their level of understanding. But, yeah, and, you know, two things, I think. One is if we're teaching them this other's orientation, okay, well, how are we doing? You know, what are we thinking about when we go to church or a public situation? Do they see us with that other's orientation? Or do they see us, you know, like this, with just, we're, you know, me and mine, and that's all that matters. So we've got to be an example to them. And the Philippians 2 example of the other's orientation. And then I think, too, is we can be very transparent and honest with them about our struggles in this area. And perhaps there may be a situation that comes up where we sinned. And we may not have sinned against them. We may have sinned against somebody else, you know, in the public arena, and we go to them and say, you know, when Daddy said that, when Daddy did that, that was wrong. That was sinful, and I want to ask your forgiveness because you saw it, okay? And boy, that I think can go. I mean, it's just right, obviously, but it could go a long way with our kids, you know, in understanding that hey, this is not just my problem. This is a human problem, you know, that all of us have. That's why in the little note, introductory note about this section, this is something we need to learn. Okay, we can be blind. Okay, when we go into situations that all we're thinking about is ourselves and what we want to be doing, you know, and not how's so and so doing? How are they? Getting on, right? How can I be a blessing to them? These lessons need not only to be taught, they need to be seen Okay? They need to be examples. Mike?
When I was growing up, we lived next door to about Christians in the summer. And they're a great family. My parents are still very close to them. But didn't see a lot of opportunity to demonstrate repentance, which when you're asking for forgiveness, when you're acknowledging, I think you're demonstrating repentance versus perfection. Because if we're really honest about the Christian walk, it's more about repenting of sin than it is perfectly living without sin. And I think the world also has that perception of Christianity that, oh, you sinned. Exactly. That's why I need a Savior. And so for our kids to see that, I think, is important. And I try to, not very well, but try to be very conscious of that with my voice.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Johnny?
Yeah, just following up on several of these comments, I was thinking, with this Philippians 2 passage is so like a mirror. We could be just as childish as our children. And how easily do we, or how we're prone to grasp our rights when our rights get trampled, you know, when somebody does something that just doesn't suit me or fit my, you know, or trample my comforts or something like that. How do I example that to my children in the way that I live? And especially, you know, especially with my wife, you know, because that's the first example. How quickly do we reconcile and give up our rights and that thing that we think we've been offended so much by, you know? And how do we reconcile? Because that book, when sinners say I do, you know, I mean, we have to come to that point, to this point, to really have the reconciliation kind of a relationship of repentance. We're sinners. Mm.
Amen. Dean and Becky.
I just like to thank Becky for bringing up the word prayer. Because if we were to pray our way into dealing with a particular children, surely we ought to begin our day praying our way into our own day, that we could stay ahead of what is being discussed here.
Mm. Very good. Amen. Becky?
I was just thinking when Johnny was talking about how much Satan was for us to think the problem is with somebody else and not, or, you know, so, you know, with her children, you know, of course, I don't know how much they'd understand that, but just what a gift that is to know that we can confess our sins and He's faithful and just to cleanse us, and that if we can communicate that to our children. Because I think I lived most of my Christian life without really understanding that, you know, what a tool of Satan that is to not take the log out of your own eye. So, yeah, I mean, when we're dealing with our children, when we're dealing with other people, when we're teaching them to just, it's a gift of grace and mercy to know that the problems in your own heart, the fear, the gift, that's been redeemed.
Hmm. I'm just thinking about, you know, how the Lord says He desires, you know, mercy. Justice, I think, comes a lot easier for us. It really does. I mean, just like, this is right, this is wrong. Okay, boom, go your own way. But mercy, boy, that's the Lord. That's the Lord's doing. That's the Lord's invading into this place and showing us mercy. You know, so we want to help our children to be merciful. We want to be merciful to them. so it's And I, you know, as we say all this, I think sometimes, you know, this can be a little bit overwhelming if you're a current parent right now. I really sympathize, because you got all this stuff, you know, and you're trying to do the right thing, and it's daily. It's so daily that, you know, we need to pray for each other. You know, that's part of this other's orientation that we're talking about, is that, do we just pray in the morning, for example, for our own day, which we should, right? But are we praying for Michelle's day? Are we praying for Sarah's day? You know, these things that are going to come up that are opportunities, or, you know, but, you know, pray for one another that we'll be able to, you know, help to put these things into practice. Mike?
Something that Becky said, you know, it's an opportunity to demonstrate the truth of the Lord's gospel. Because in the world, there really isn't forgiveness. There's a record of wrongs, and that's used to manipulate and to shame and to coerce. Or there is mercy, but the mercy is an enablement to keep on sinning. It is almost an encouragement to keep on sinning. And so there's you know, the opportunity to demonstrate the truth of the gospel. And that it really is the way, the truth, and the life.
Hmm. Yeah.
And then the other thing, you know, I thought about was 22 words summarizes the entire Bible. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. If it's the law and the prophets, and it's really just as simple as loving the Lord by loving others.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Hard to do.
Yeah.
Impossible.
Yeah.
Well, when you were talking about that, how overwhelming it is just for somebody. We've come out sort of on the other end, and God is much bigger than we are, and He can make tons of errors.
Yeah. Yeah, here's living proof.
She doesn't have health insurance anymore.
I was going to say the one perfect one is all.
Yeah, right. The reality of grace. That's yeah, yep. You know, I mean, that, I've told you before, but you know, I'm teaching this this thing on parenting. Sometimes I think, you know, my own kids would probably go, "He's teaching on parenting? What's he know about?" You know, it is. It's very daunting, you know, because you do get, you have an opportunity to look at all this stuff, you know, and you have an opportunity to go back and look and go, "Ah, yeah, could have done this, should have done this," you know. But there again, it's prayer. You know, it's prayer that and God's grace is it's like a mighty, what does the hymn say? It's a mighty ocean. It's in its fullness over me. And that's what we want, you know, for our kids. You know, it's the grace of God to take them up and grab hold of them. And it's, you know, we're just kind of helping along the way, in a sense. Bon?
That's why I'm so thankful that these are grandchildren. I'm listening to all this and thinking, oh, wow, I'm going to screw up on my life. Just like you're saying, Eric, I'm sure with his own kids at that time when he came to mind that, he probably didn't have the wisdom to talk to them like that. So I'm thankful that the Lord realizes that, you know, we're going to do all of it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a do-over, but then they go home.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a little different. Okay.
Grandchildren, just one brief comment, and that you can watch your kids grow up, and you can wonder, oh man, did I totally screw up their lives? You know, you see all the things you did wrong, and then they go off and do their own families, and you watch them parent, and you go, okay, They're doing a better job. So yeah. I must not have screwed up too bad.
Yeah.
It didn't totally go off the rails.
You know, in a sense, really, we should expect that. I mean, we, you know, the grace of God, you know, the promises that He makes generation after generation after generation, it should not surprise us. And that's what we, you know, we pray for is that our kids would go farther, you know, in the Christian life than we have, you know. Sarah?
I was going to say that I feel like a struggle of parenting, at least that I struggle with, is just selfishness of the parents, because we shouldn't help inflict our own well or our children, but raising them up for their good, not for what we desire.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the battle is inward, you know, as well as things we're trying to instill and teach them. Sam?
Several people have mentioned stuff about justice and mercy. I think we have the truest definition of justice that we see.
Yeah.
Christ didn't leave heaven grasping on to his rights. He wasn't in trouble. The Father didn't say, "Okay, you haven't been doing great. You're going to have to go down to the world and die because, you know, you're not being so great with your people." Nor was he like, "You know, Father, you know, I'm God. Why should I die for these people?"
Right.
He left heaven willingly, but he left on a mission of justice/mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Because the justice was shown towards him, mm-hmm. the mercy was shown towards those he was going to die for.
Mm-hmm.
And that should define how we view justice. If we're saying, you know, child A and B, I had the toy first, well, the just thing is that the toy goes back to the first. Well, that's not justice.
Mm-hmm.
If we're looking at it in the eyes of Christ. And also, child A and child B have a toy. I had it first. Well, maybe you should give it to this toy. That's not necessarily mercy if we look at it in the eyes of Christ.
Mm.
Both children need to see that. Both children need to see, I need to give it to the other child. Both children need to see, it wasn't right for me to grasp onto this thing as if it's mine.
Yeah, what you would desire is the two of them say, "Why don't you play with it?" And we go, no, you can play with it.
Yeah. Yeah. Be like the chipmunk. Warner Brothers.
Ah, yes. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together, and we thank you for the gift of children. You do say they are a gift from your hand. And we are stewards. It says, though you've given them to us for a time. And Lord, we are in great need of grace and mercy. We thank you for the helps that we have, the books that have been written, and things that we learn from your word. And help us, Lord, to put them into practice, to be people of faith and of trust, and people of prayer. And that you would be pleased to draw near and save a whole generation, Lord, who come after us and the generations to follow according to your promise. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.